right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday morning service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It is great to see everybody here for Pastor Appreciation Weekend. We're excited to have Pastor Thompson preaching for us both for the morning and evening services. So try to make your way back here this evening. Amen. So let's just get started this morning and start with number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. And let's lift up our voices together. Sing as unto the Lord. Amen. Psalm number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. On the first, when I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Sing, Brother George, will you open us with a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for blessing us on the soul winning we did yesterday. And Lord, we just ask that you bless the service and the preaching to come. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 288. I Am Resolved. Great song. 288, I Am Resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger on the first.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. So glad and free, Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand and we'll have somebody come get you one. But let's go through these announcements here. Sunday morning service, 10:30. Sunday evenings is at 6 and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath that is a list of soul winning times. Saturday mornings, 10:30 meeting right here is the only time and location that is solid. All the other times are subject to change. 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Back page, so not tonight, but next Sunday night we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 4. Don't forget about the Old Testament Bible reading challenge. Papers are on the table as you come into the church building. And today we have special guest preacher, Pastor Aaron Thompson. And so I'm really excited that he's here. And so we're going to try to give him a hard time, right? So you got to help me out. but we also have Miss Sherry, and they've been great friends of ours, and appreciate you coming out here to preach for us. I also wanted to say before I forget, thank you for the birthday card. I really appreciate it. I would sing, but I'm forbidden. I guess this is a true statement here. So it's funny, I'm always teasing people like, oh, you can sing, and I'm willing to do it, but nobody wants me to. And I don't blame you at all. I really don't. You know, I've told you guys these stories before where, you know, I was a kid getting kicked out of music class, you know, and there's a reason for that. All right, so next up, next birthday will be Isaiah, and he will sing. He has to. He's been here since day one. You came from the house. You're definitely singing on Wednesday. And if you skip Wednesday, it'll be next Sunday, so. All right, enough of that. Let's see here. This week's memory verse is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13, which says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." So we are a family-integrated church. What that means, we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. If you need privacy, there's a mother baby room, which is right across the hallway over here. And dads, you have to use the break room because we are still trying to get this area sorted out. And we're working on getting a monitor in here. It's just going to take some time. Any questions with the monitor, come see Caden. And don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And there's still some new stuff back there in the blessing rack. So the idea is if anything back there fits you or if you want to drop stuff off, you're welcome to take what you want. And the very bottom line says what we call the resurrection, the world calls an insurrection. That was from last Sunday morning. And so with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time, please, and we'll turn to song number 100. Day by Day. Song number 100, Day by Day. On the first.
Day by day. I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my care charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust us from our Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Amen.
All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this morning. Just pray that you'd bless our church, Lord. Bless our fellowship afterwards, and we just pray that you bring us back safely tonight. And again, we do thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Morning, everyone. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing from their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said, That John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. Others said, That is Elias. And others said, That is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have him killed. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swear unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth, and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in the charge of the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in the tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye here yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was not far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go on the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for their wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he came unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in the beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought them that they might touch it, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Brother Victor, you want to pray for us?
Thank you, Father, for allowing us to congregate in your house this morning. I just ask that you bless the preaching, the singing, and the fellowship, and the soul winning this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's great to be here. And I always appreciate coming to Boise and seeing my good friend, Pastor Jones, and his wife, Miss Jessica, and the kids, and all y'all people that go here that I know. And it's nice to meet some new people and some people that came up from Verity. And I just appreciate the opportunity to come and preach on Pastor's Appreciation Weekend. And so pastors are worth appreciating sometimes. And Pastor Jones is a great, a great friend of mine, but he's also a great pastor. I mean, just watching how he operates this machine here, it's he definitely, me and him are different, but when it comes to just how we do things, but I mean, what he does works, you know, and I got to do what works for me, and he's got, everybody's different, right? All the pastors are different, and unlike what people try to say about us, we're all clones of one pastor. It's just not true. I mean, it's just not true. So, but before we get started, I wanted to sing Happy Birthday to Pastor Jones. I'll sing. Can somebody come up and play? Can someone, I don't sing good though. Can someone come up and play the piano? Can someone play Happy Birthday real quick? Can somebody do it? Yeah. So we'll say happy birthday, Pastor Jones. Oh, no problem.
So yeah, and while she's getting ready here before we do this, I mean, I think it's great to appreciate pastors, and so the sermon I'm preaching today is more geared toward pastors, but there's lessons in here that each and every one of us can apply to our lives, and maybe the sermon could just help you to be a blessing to your pastor also, and I'm hoping that it blesses Pastor John, so maybe he can figure out a way to find some rest every once in a while. Anyway, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's sing. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Jones. Happy birthday to you. All right. It's great to hear the 9 salvations that happened yesterday, and I'd
definitely like to hear some more of the stories about that. That's, praise God. I mean, the ladies tore it up yesterday. So, we had a soul winning marathon in Detroit yesterday. Well, it's a trip, and they had 52 salvations out there, so it's apparently pretty receptive there as well. But anyway, let's get into the sermon here. The title of the sermon is 7 Lessons, or just Lessons from a Desert Place. Lessons from a Desert Place. So I just want to pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much just for a great pastor in Boise, Idaho, and a great pastor's wife and his family. And Lord, we just appreciate all the faithful members here and all the friends that have come to visit. And I just pray that there'd be a special blessing upon this church. And I just pray that you would bless the preaching. Lord, help me to articulate what you put on my heart this morning and fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in this story, it's a long chapter. I know nobody read their Bible this morning, so I just wanted to make sure you got your Bible reading in. I was like, what's the longest chapter I could preach about? No, I'm kidding. But so it is a long chapter, but where we're going to pick it up is the aftermath of John the Baptist. Now, he was killed. Of course, if you're reading along, you saw that he was killed for what? Being a Baptist, right? Being a great preacher, and he was preaching against sin, and that got him locked up, and it got his head cut off. And he is, of course, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cousin, if you study the Bible. And so this is a massive blow to the movement of Christianity here in the beginning of Luke, of the 6th chapter of Luke. And, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ recognizes that this is a big blow because a lot of his disciples, they knew John. Some of them were John's disciples before they came over and started following Jesus. And so, you know, it's a huge blow because John was counted as a prophet. John was a great man of God. And so I think Jesus realizes here that his disciples need a little bit of a break. And it's always good to have a little reset from the grind. And being a pastor, being in the ministry can be a grind. And that's not to say that it's not something I love doing. I do love being on the grind, but every once in a while it does become a grind. And sometimes you need to take a rest, and I believe that Jesus here is taking time to help them have a little bit of a rest. But I also think he's going to teach them some lessons here, and that's why I was reading through my Bible. And the last time I read through this, I kind of just jotted some notes down. I thought, well, this would be a good sermon to preach maybe at some kind of a pastor's retreat or just 2 other pastors, but it's Pastor Appreciation Week, so I thought I'd do it now. But anyway, so being a pastor, like I said, could be a huge grind, and there's always something lacking. There's always something that needs to be done. The toilets are always breaking. You know, there's just, you know, I just got off the phone. Brother Timbo called me from Detroit, and I accidentally ordered the food for the wrong date. And so there's 45 hungry people there because I screwed up, but it's getting taken care of, but I feel bad, you know, but there's always something that needs to be done. There's just always something lacking, someone to counsel, someone to help, sermons to write, soul winning to do, soul winning to organize, stuff to order, bulletins to print, events to plan, weddings, funerals, cleaning, construction, catering to an event. You know, there's just all kinds of stuff that pastors do. I was asked not too long ago, like, besides preaching, what exactly would you say that you do? And I just kind of took that like, well, let's change jobs for a week and I'll show you exactly what I do. So it's more than just preaching. You know, and like, there used to be a meme that I really liked, and it was like this iceberg, an iceberg sticking out of the water. It's just like a little tip. But underneath, it's just like this huge part. It's like sermon preparation, sermon. You know, because really preparing to preach a sermon is what takes most of the time. So I'm going to start by giving our first lesson from a desert place in Mark. Look at verse number 30 in chapter number 6. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye apart yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So you can see that they're so busy, and Jesus is realizing this. They're so busy. John has just died, and he's saying, hey, we need to go take a rest. Let's go to a desert place and rest for a little while. And it says, because there's many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. That means they're doing so much ministry, they're working with people just so much, they don't even have time to stop and take a bite to eat. That's the ministry. It really, I mean, that, we definitely take time to eat. But we're Baptists, all right? So, but it can get that way to where it feels like you just have no leisure. And so basically, so what is rest? Well, let me just define it for you. I'm sure most people kind of know what it means, but the definition of rest is cease work or movement in order to relax or refresh oneself or recover strength. An instance or period of relaxing or ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. So when you're resting, you're not working, you're not doing strenuous things, you're just relaxing and trying to recover the strength that you've lost from all the work you're doing. So Jesus is saying, hey, you're working hard, let's take a rest for a while. What does a while mean? You're like, well, you're really dissecting this. Well, a while, actually, I just Googled it. What does a while mean? It means a lot of different things, but one of the things I thought the definition that fit was pass time in a leisurely manner. So rest a while, pass some time, you know, take a rest, recover your strength in a leisurely manner. So if you're just doing something for, you know, resting for a little while, you're just passing the time, right? And leisure means use of free time for enjoyment, opportunity afforded by free time to do something. So Jesus is just saying, hey, we need some rest. We need to rest a little while. We need some time for leisure because they had no leisure. They had no rest. And that is the way. And so Jesus, what's Jesus doing? He's training his disciples to go in the ministry and preparing them for the time that he's not with them any longer. And he's going to send them out into the world and have them preach the gospel and start churches and baptize and teach the Bible. And so he's kind of given this lesson to them that, hey, you're going to work hard, but every once in a while you need to take a little bit of time to rest. So number one, we all can get to the point where we need some rest. Some people rest 24/7. They're called bums. Don't be that. All right. Some people rest too much. You know, there does need to be a balance in your life of work and rest, but some people take that like it's 50-50, and it's really not 50-50. You usually should be working more than you're resting. And so Jesus gives us this example. So the ministry is a lot of work, a lot of coming and going, and there's not a lot of leisure time where you can just kick back and relax. Pastor Jones, do you have a lot of leisure time? I don't think so. I don't think he does. But the times that you do, you enjoy it. It's great. And but I think the point is that Jesus says there is a time when you need to take a rest. Because if you burn yourself out, then you're not going to be any good to anybody. Once you get burnt out, you're done. You know, And so you don't want to get to that point as a pastor where you just burn up so much. You never rest. You never have leisure. And obviously in the first years of being a pastor, it's going to be a lot more work. And you're trying to establish everything and get everything going. And so, but it is good to rest. In Hebrews 4:9 it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, we're going to rest, and we're going to be in the rest of heaven someday. And it's not going to be this, there's no soul winning there. You know, there's no hard work necessarily. I mean, I'm sure there's work, but there's not going to be the work, the grind that we have here. Because rest is not work, is it? So if it says, therefore, there's a rest to the people of God, well, we're going to have a time when we're going to rest, but it's not here on this earth right now. And a lot of people, you know, they get into a church like this church where there's three services a week. There's a couple different soul winning times. There's other activities that are going on. And you can start to feel like, well, maybe church is starting to, church is starting to feel like a grind. Well, you know, there's people that wake up and they just say, well, you know what, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not even going to go. Well, Pastor Jones doesn't have that opportunity. He can't just say, you know what, someone else, Caden, go preach. You know, he's got a lot of responsibility he has to do. Miss Jessica has a lot of responsibility. The kids have a lot of responsibility that they're helping in this ministry. And I know a lot of you help here also. But don't get to the point where you feel like church is a grind. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to work. Work for the night is coming. Work, you know, work while you can. Because we don't have, in heaven, we'll be resting. But think about, you know, let's work as hard as we can while we're here on this earth. But also take a little bit of time to rest. And a while doesn't mean, you know, a while just means a short period of time too. So, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'll rest when I'm dead. No, you actually won't rest when you're dead. If you're dead, there is no rest, day or night, right? You're in torments if you're dead. So, you know, the people of God will get rest, but not the dead. We're the people of God. We'll get a rest someday in the future. And obviously, we'll take our times to rest here on this earth, but the dead rest. They don't rest day or night. You know, they're in torments. They're in flames. So I just, this is what I do. And this is, I kind of got this from Pastor Menes, and I was just, where I was feeling worn out and worn thin, and I was feeling like I didn't have any leisure time at all. And he doesn't take days off, and so he takes time off. So instead of taking a whole day, because as a pastor, you're just not going to get a day off. You're just not. Someone's going to call. Something needs to be done. Something needs to be taken care of. But what you can do is take hours off. You can take like the evening off, or you can, you know what I mean? And so you need to find times to rest when you can, Pastor Jones and other pastors, if they hear this sermon. You got to take the time to rest a little bit, you know, because we need that time to defrag, to just, you know, like a computer has to defrag sometimes. I don't know if you're aware of that, but sometimes computers need some rest too. They need to defrag and get all this stuff out of their minds, and pastors need to do the same thing. So it's important for us to realize, lesson number one, that there's a point where we need to get some rest. And when I say rest, I mean you just stop, you put your phone on airplane mode, you just put it away and do something that, you know, you're just passing the time for a little while. You're just gathering back the energy that you've lost working so hard. And number two this morning, the lesson number two is, even when you're trying to rest, the work never seems to end. So, but that's why you have to take that time and just do it on purpose, or you're never going to get to rest. Look at Mark 6:32. It says, They departed into a desert place by ship privately. So they're leaving privately. Why do you think they're doing that? So they're kind of sneaking away, right? They got all these people that are just thronging them everywhere they go. Jesus is the most famous person in the land at this time. And they're departing by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So the people are, I mean, they're departing, the people see them. Someone, they got caught, all right? And it says that the people ran afoot thither out of the cities. They're even running and trying to beat him to the location that he's going to. It says, and out went them and came together unto them. So, I mean, just picture this. They're trying to sneak away to get some rest. Everybody, you know, it doesn't say everybody, but people saw them leaving. And instead of just saying, hey, maybe they just need some time to rest, they're running and beating them to the spot, right? It's like, hey, I'm going on vacation. And then, like, all your friends, like, show up. All your whole hey, me and my wife are going to go on a getaway for a weekend. It's like, and then everybody in the church just follows them there. They beat them there. They're like, hey, hey, we're here. It's just like, no, we don't want you to be here. But so these guys, they beat him to the spot. And so, like, how much rest are they actually going to get? How much rest are they going to get? And there's, like I said, there's always something more to do. There's always something that's going to try to stop you from getting that rest. But we do need to strike a little bit of a balance, get that time. But don't go too far with it. So some people, you know, there's all these non-denominational churches that have one service a week. It's like, what do you do? I mean, I would literally ask that question. What exactly do you do the rest of the week? Right. Like, we have three sermons to write every week. It's a deadline that just comes. There's a deadline every week. Yeah. And, you know, poor Pastor Jones has the Wednesday deadline. That would kill me. I've been doing Thursday's services for so long, I got that extra day. But then he's got an extra day to work on it before Sunday. So, but there's always a deadline with something. There's always a deadline with sermons, and you know some of these pastors out there they're not really doing the type of work that a pastor like Pastor Jones is doing, or like Pastor Menes is doing. They're preaching one sermon a week, and how long do you think that sermon they're preaching is? Yeah, like 15, 20 minutes. It's three poems and a couple stories and one scripture. And then they make you feel good about yourself, so you can go home and just say, I did my good deed for the day. I went to church. You know, first there's a 45-minute rock concert that goes on before that. But let's look at some scriptures together. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. As you're turning there, I'm going to read from Proverbs 19, verse 15. We can't take this rest thing too far. So in Proverbs 19, verse 15, it says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You're in Proverbs 6, 9. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So we don't want to get to the point where we're like, as pastors or as church members, that we're sleeping too much, we're resting too much. You're like, oh, I'm only going to go to one service a week because I need to get my rest. Pastor Thompson said I need to rest, so I'm resting. Don't take it too far, because, you know, when the doors are open here, you should be here. If you can be here, be here, because I guarantee you there's something that was written for you, a sermon that's being preached, and, you know, you're missing it. Oh, you're like, well, I got a live stream. Well, that's not the same. It really is not the same. Who's been to the Red Hot Preaching Conference in here? Who's watched it, had to stay home and watch it online? Yeah, I've always been there, so I just don't know what that's like. But anyway, it's not the same, though. It's not the same as being at a conference. It's not the same as being in church. There's just something different about being in church, and it's a blessing, and you should be here. And you know what else it does? You know, you might be watching on the live stream, but maybe pastor doesn't know that. Maybe he just thinks that you just didn't want to come to church tonight for whatever reason. But, you know, when you're here, it encourages him. Yeah, right. You know, nothing's more discouraging than when people don't show up for church. And so if you can be here and be at church. Number three this morning, Jesus didn't rest. Jesus didn't rest. And if he did, it's very few and far in between. But in this story, he doesn't rest. Because remember, so he says, you know, John's dead. Let's go to a desert place and rest a while. And they get in the boat. They go. Everybody's there. It's like, ugh. And so the disciples, I believe that the disciples are going to start getting irritated here in a little bit. But Jesus doesn't get irritated. What's he do? Look at verse 34. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus doesn't say, oh man, I was supposed to get some rest. You guys go away. No, he says, you know what? I'm moved with compassion. And what is compassion? It's sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. He's like, these people need some ministry. These people need some help. And so he cared for them. He was moved with compassion. I mean, you know, with passion. So, and because they're as sheep having no shepherd. They wanted a shepherd. See, there's a lot of sheep out there today that don't have a shepherd like you guys have. And he's like the under-shepherd here, Pastor Jones is. But there's a lot of people that would love to have a pastor like Pastor Jones. And so Jesus is showing us this example. Hey, there's a lot of people out there that need a shepherd. Hey, be a shepherd when you can be to people. It says he began to teach them many things. See, Jesus is teaching people. He's helping them. He's healing them. He's feeding them. But he's, you know, he cares. That's the thing. See, people know whether you care or whether you don't. And Jesus was moved with compassion. This moved Jesus into action. Compassion should move you into action. It should. It's not just, oh, I feel so sorry for them, and then you just walk away. No, you feel for them. You help them. You be moved with compassion. And that's what Jesus did. And so I believe that Jesus is showing his disciples here that, you know, sometimes you want to rest, but the work is still going to be there. You're still going to have to get it done. And he was giving them an example of what to do. But through this story, you don't really see the disciples helping him. It's talking about Jesus is teaching them. Jesus is dealing with them. Jesus is giving them compassion. But they were already told a while back that they were going to a place to rest. And so here's the thing. Sometimes you're going to have to do things when you're supposed to be resting, when it's supposed to be vacation, that you don't really want to do. And things just pop up. And as a pastor, sometimes you have to set yourself aside and work and do work for other people. And when people don't appreciate it, that's when it's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow. It's like, hey, you know, I was on my anniversary. You knew I was on my anniversary trip. And it's like, this couldn't have waited, you know. But sometimes it can't wait. Sometimes it has, you know, we have to be on call 24/7 pretty much because there's people who are going through problems at all times of the day. But look at Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. So Jesus was a hard worker, and he's giving us this example of like, hey, if you want to be a great leader, you're going to have to work really hard. Now, they couldn't work as hard as Jesus, but he's just showing them as an example, I'm going to work hard and come and follow me. Didn't Jesus say that to people all the time? Hey, come and follow me. And so what's he doing the whole time? Working hard, helping people, getting people saved, feeding them, healing them. All manner of different things. He cares about people. He genuinely cares about people. See, it's not being a pastor is not just some job. You know, we got into this because we care about people. And we want to serve the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We want to do the best we can for God. And there's a great need and a great dearth in the land of pastors that are qualified. I was talking to a man this morning. And he's basically telling me he's this street minister. So he's like, first he compliments me. I was wearing the, you know, Eternal Lives Matter shirt, and he was like, hey, that's a great t-shirt. And so we just started talking. But in the end, he didn't really like me very much, I could tell. He's inviting me to the Greg Laurie concert tonight and stuff. And I was just like, hey, man, that's not my cup of tea. You know, we do things differently. But, you know, he was talking. We got into the qualifications of a bishop. And the reason why he brought him up, I knew why he was bringing it up, because he's been divorced and remarried. And he's like, well, what do you think about this? And I just said, well, the Bible has qualifications. And, you know, someone has to meet those qualifications. They're not suggestions. It's that, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And the qualifications of a bishop are not the, you know, the suggestions that a bishop might take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. Don't be married, yeah. I mean, but he's just, you know, he just, people can't understand. It's like, look, the Bible says, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what experience you go through. That stuff doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? It doesn't say if you're not a pastor, you're no good. It doesn't say if you've been divorced or remarried and you can't be a pastor anymore that you're no good. You can still do things for the Lord. Amen. I just said you just can't be a pastor.
Right.
Why is that such a hard pill for people to swallow? That theoretical person who's not even qualified and doesn't even want to be the pastor, they get upset and they get mad about things because they just don't like God's word. They just don't like God's word. They say they're a minister, but then when it comes to, this is what the Bible says, they're like, oh, well, what about this situation? I don't care about that situation. You know what I care about? What the Bible says. Anyway, I just had to share that with you this morning. Here in Mark chapter 3, verse number 20, it says, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So this is a theme in Mark. They couldn't even eat bread. It says, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. What does that mean? When someone, you say, that person's beside themselves, it means that they're nuts. It means they're crazy. So his friends heard that he was ministering so much that they couldn't even take the time to eat bread, and they went out to lay hold on him. Jesus, come eat some food. Come on, Jesus. You know, like, he's beside himself. He's working himself so hard, he must be crazy. So this is, in the book of Mark, you know, if you want to find a theme in the book of Mark, it's that Jesus Christ the servant, Jesus Christ the worker. And he works himself to the end of the day, and then at night people are still coming to him. You know, he works all day, he gets up early, he prays early in the morning, before anybody else is awake, he goes, he ministers all day to people, walking everywhere in the desert, walking every place in the hot sun, and then at the end of the night, he goes to some house, and then all these people come to his house. They come wherever he's at, and they want ministry. And so he's burning literally the candle at both ends. He's working so hard he doesn't have time to eat. He's working so hard that people think he's nuts. You know, have you ever saw someone that's just like a real workaholic? It's like, dude, take a break, man. I mean, you know, you gotta work at this job for 30 years. Like, you can't just burn yourself. And some people will just work and work and work. But, you know, obviously in church work, this is what Jesus is doing. He had 3 years to get it done. He had three years to minister. And so he's doing as much as he possibly can in that 3 years. But he's also teaching his disciples, hey, follow me. Work like I am. And so if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be a pastor, you better get used to it now. You're going to be working a lot. And maybe that's why people don't want to be pastors in churches like ours anymore. Like, it used to be like, hey, my dream is to be a pastor. You know, I'm going to get the new IFB wife. I'm going to get the new IFB kids. I'm going to be also new IFB and all this other stuff. And they're like, you know, I want to be a pastor. Where are they at now? Where's thy mouth now? You know what I mean? But you know why people, I think, number one, we get persecuted a lot. We get put through the ringer. We get put through the mud. We get dragged through the pig pen where our families get attacked. Our children get attacked. We get attacked. And so some people just don't want to put up with that. I could see where someone, you know, maybe they can't handle that. Maybe their wife can't handle that. But, you know, we still need to continue to, you know, have turnout guys for the ministry. You know, don't be weak. As Pastor Jones would say, you weak. Hey, be strong. You know, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Just, you know, if Pastor Jones can do it, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. I just think that people have kind of, I don't know what the deal is. Why people are so afraid to go into the ministry now. But, I mean, I guess I can see it a little bit. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of hassle from other people. But you know what? The rewards are great. The rewards are changed. People's lives are changed. You know, and if it's just someone, nine souls' lives were changed yesterday because of this church being here.
Amen.
If this church wasn't here, those nine people wouldn't have got saved yesterday. Who else is going out and blitzing the doors in Boise, Idaho, besides this church? You know, David's mighty men here and women. It was David's mighty women yesterday. They were going out. But Everybody has a part to play, but look, if without a pastor, there's no church in Boise. Without a pastor, there's no church. I mean, there's other churches, obviously, that do soul winning, but is there one here besides Shield of Faith that's going soul winning? I didn't think that there was. So it's a lot of work, you know, but if you want to be in the ministry, just get used to the fact that you're going to have to work really hard. And if you don't realize that, you will fail. And so you need to understand that from the get-go. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." See, the thing is, work as hard as you can, but don't work to the point where you're just going to faint and fall out. You know, and pastors can burn themselves out. Church members can burn themselves out. Let somebody else volunteer for something. They say that like 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work or something like that. There's different figures for that. Or 20% of the people do 100% of the work or whatever. And that kind of seems true a lot. But there's people that will just volunteer for every, you know, hey, we need someone to do this. And it's like that same person is doing like five different things. It's like, you know, don't put so much on your plate that you can't finish. Don't put so much weight on you that you can't make it. You're just going to burn yourself out and you're going to quit. So don't get to that point. I'm not saying don't work. I'm just saying, you know, don't take too much on yourself. And so look at verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, though our," in verse 16, I'm sorry, in the same chapter, "for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See, we work hard, but we need to understand that our outward man is going to perish. You're going to get tired. You're going to get physically exhausted by going soul winning and things like that. But the new man is renewed day by day. So you know what? We need to depend on God for our strength. Amen. And so if we ask God for the strength to do the things, you know, there's been times when I've just been completely exhausted. And I'm just like, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm so tired. I could barely walk. I'm hurting, and I'm just like, God, I need your strength to get through this. You know what? He always does it. He always helps me because we have and that's the thing. As Christians, we have something that the world doesn't have. We got God, and we got a God that can do all things. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he is powerful enough to, guess what, give you a little bit of extra energy in the tank so you can get the job done. Turn to Galatians 6:9. Say, we got to work, but don't be weary to the point that you faint. Look at Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So how are we going to reap? By not being weary. You know, don't be weary in the great things that you're doing for God. Don't be like, oh, church again, soul winning again. There's a foot of snow outside. It's 100 degrees outside. It was Boise, you know, was the weather going to make up its mind? And like it snowed like last week or 2 weeks ago in Portland. It's just like, what in the world? But, you know, don't be weary in that well-doing. Hey, we're going to reap if we faint not. Didn't you reap yesterday? But you could have been like, well, it hasn't been very receptive so far this year. But guess what? It was yesterday, wasn't it? And so you didn't faint. You kept going. And this scripture was fulfilled in your very presence, right? If we faint not, you're going to reap. Look what it says in verse 10. "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So when we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially each other, the people in this room. This is a hard saying, but it's true. This is your family right here. And I know the Bible says that, and I know you believe that, but like sometimes people, you know, they end up having this battle back and forth. Who's my real family? Is it the family that never wants to come here? The family that hates my God? Is it the family that just thinks that you're about, you know, that you're beside yourself? You're following a cult. They don't want to come here, you know. Jesus, you know, his own mother was standing outside the church service with his brothers and sisters desiring to speak with him. He's like, She's my mom. That's my brother. That's my sister. The people that are doing the will of God with you in this room, that's your family. And so you should treat them as such. And we need to do good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith. And that would include your pastor and your pastor's wife and his children. You know, be good to each other in this room. And don't be weary of well-doing. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. And what Jesus was doing is he was being an example. He's still continuing to work with people even though he was supposed to take a rest. What it says in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." So you're called to be salt in this world. You're called, and what does salt do? It stings, you know, but it also, it preserves. So when you salt things with salt spiritually, you're giving people the gospel. You're helping that person's life to be preserved forevermore. But some people need to get some salt in the wound. You got to sting them a little bit, right? Sometimes the word of God stings. It does. So, but if you've lost your savior, or not savior, if you've lost your savor, you're good. What's Jesus say? You're good for nothing. If you're not doing something for the Lord, you're basically just, you're taking up room. He might as well just bring you home. So don't ever fall out, because it says, you're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We were talking about Jezebel, how she was thrown out the window and Jehu trode over the top of her. I forget exactly how it says, but he trode over her. And so remember, here it is, Pastor Jones, trodden under the foot of men. So we were debating whether, not debating, but we were trying to figure out whether the horse trampled or trode over the top of her, or if it was the men, but or if it was him, it was him. So that's what I think. But anyway, side point, squirrel. Anyway, verse 14, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid." So we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. And you know what? That cannot be hid. If you're a light in this world, you can't hide it. People will come up and ask you if you're a Christian, even if you're not behaving yourself good, because but they still know something's different about you. They still know. But people, you can't hide that fact. If you're being a light in this world, you can't hide it under a bushel, right? It says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're supposed to be salt in this world. We're supposed to preserve and also, clean wounds and irritate wounds and all that. But we're also supposed to be a light to this world so they can see our good works. Our good works are going to shine through, and people will glorify God because of the works that you do for him. So work is important, but we can't faint. And we need to not be weary in well-doing. And Jesus has given us this example in Mark chapter 6. Lesson number four from a desert place is Jesus was teaching his disciples to feed the sheep. So he's teaching them all kinds of things, but what is he mainly teaching them? Wasn't he teaching them doctrine? Wasn't he teaching them the Bible? He was expounding things to them and teaching them. Look at verse number 35. It says, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." So remember, the disciples are supposed to be getting a day off, right? Now what does it say? The day is far spent. So Jesus has been teaching and helping and doing all this stuff the whole day. And Jesus is having compassion on the multitudes. And why? Because they were as a sheep having no shepherd. But now the day is far spent. And they said, this is a desert place. So what I think that they're doing here is that they're trying to get Jesus' attention and just be like, you remember we were supposed to have the day off today? I mean, is that kind of how you see it there? It's like this is a desert place, and now the time is far past, like we're supposed to have the day off, Jesus. That's kind of how I read it. I mean, if you read it differently, that's okay, but that's kind of how I see it. I think that they're starting to get upset here, and they're not going to say anything because Jesus is their Lord and their master, but he didn't promise them the day off. He said, let's go into a desert place and rest. They beat him to the spot. Jesus is just sitting there ministering to these people all day long. The day is far spent, and it's like, okay, Jesus, it's a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away. Tell them to go. It's time to go home. It's our time to rest, right? Send them away that they may go into a country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But what does Jesus say? He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. You feed them. And so they're like, that's not quite exactly how we envisioned this going down. We wanted you to tell them to go away. We don't want to feed them. We want them to go buy their own food. And it says, and they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? So Jesus is trying to teach them the spiritual lesson, and they're just thinking in a carnal way, aren't they? It says, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1. So remember, Jesus is training these men to become the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ to do all these great works, and he's teaching them by his example. He's teaching them as he does it, hey, you do this too. And so when they get to the point where they're like, hey, tell them to get out of here, Jesus. It's time to rest. It's a desert place, remember? But as a pastor, it's our job to feed the sheep. And the Bible is very clear about this. And you know, and there's lots of people in the Old Testament that were shepherds, and Jesus would use people that were shepherds. And because it comes natural, you have to care for these sheep that don't always know what's best for them. They don't always make the right decisions. You know, they need to be fed. They need someone to feed them. They need someone to care for them. They need someone to bind up their wounds, someone to help them across the river. You know, and that's what a shepherd does. They lead a flock of animals. Depending on what kind of animals they are. But sheep is the picture here. But did I tell you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1? I did? Okay. It says in 1 Peter 5, 1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter's saying, hey, I'm a pastor, and I'm exhorting you to be like a pastor should be. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So, as a pastor, our job is to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So it's the pastor's job to oversee what goes on within the flock. And it says, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. You know, it is your job as a pastor to take the oversight and to feed the flock, but not because you have to. Hey, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be. It's something that you willingly do, you know, that it's a good thing to be a bishop. It's a good thing to be a pastor. It says, not for filthy lucre. This isn't just a job that we got into so that we can make a whole bunch of money. And look, if I wanted to be a pastor that wanted to make a whole lot of money, you know what I would do? I would leave the new IFB. I would go down to Greg Laurie's concert tonight, and I'd say, hey, I want to be a pastor in your little non-denominational fun center group. And yeah, I'll preach you have to repent of your sins, and I'll get the big paycheck. Woo! The people that think that we're in this for the money, you're insane. There's pastors out there making 10 times the amount of money that we're making. We're eking along, trying to work extra jobs and all this other stuff. You really think that it's about the money? You're an idiot. It's not about the money. It's about the people. It's about the helping people. It's about working for the Lord. It says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so as a pastor, we're supposed to feed that flock. We're supposed to take the oversight willingly and not for money, and not for a ready, but we're supposed to have a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Just like Jesus was an example to his disciples, right? We're supposed to be examples to the flock that we lead, and we're not supposed to be lords over God's heritage. So I'm not the lord of everybody's household at my church. I don't go in and find out what DVDs they have that are bad and make a checklist and say, you know, hey, you need to fix this in your life. Hey, you need to buy a red Camaro. This is what you need. You need a red Camaro. You need to let me borrow it every other week. You know, I mean, there's pastors, there's people that they're so hooked into the pastor that they ask him what kind of car they should buy before they buy it. I'm serious. There's pastors that rule over like they're lords of other people's places. Like, I don't go to people's houses and tell them what to do. You know, I'm the Lord over the house of the Lord. I'm the little Lord, small L, okay? I'm the one that's supposed to take the oversight. I'm the pastor of the church. Pastor Jones is the pastor of this church. But in your home life, you know, all he's going to do is get up and he's going to preach what the Bible says you should do with your life. He's not going to say, this is what I think you should do. He's going to say, this is what the Bible says you should do. And whether you take that or you leave that, he did his job. He fed you the Word of God. He told you what was right and wrong. And if you make a dumb decision, guess who's going to be there to pick up the pieces when you mess up? Your pastor's going to be there for you. So, and that's why I said sometimes sheep don't always make the right decisions, do they? And then, you know, you got to just like, hey, you got to take the stick and be like, come on, go this way. Come on, dummy, over here, back over here, come back to church. No, I'm just kidding. But look at what it says in verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, you know, sometimes being a pastor is a really great blessing. Sometimes it can be a grief. But, you know, you should try your best as people in this church, in this congregation, to be a blessing to your pastor and to not give him a whole bunch of grief, not to be a pain in the neck. Amen. Turn to John chapter 21, verse 15. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah 3:15. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So what's Jesus trying to do ultimately in this passage? He's trying to get them to feed the people. See, he's feeding the people first. He's showing them the example. And then he said, when they said, hey, go tell them to go buy some food, in the spiritual sense, he's like, hey, no, you feed them. You need to feed them. You know, Jesus isn't going to come to the service next Sunday and teach you. He left Pastor Jones to be the pastor of this church, and he's going to feed you. Jesus is up in heaven. And so there's people that need to do that job, and that's what the job of the pastor is, to feed us the Word of God. Here in John 21, look what it says in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So what's the general message he's trying to tell Peter right here? Feed my people. Feed the sheep. That's your job. I didn't tell you to go back to go fishing. You know, this is the third time he's appeared to them as the risen Christ. And he's saying, hey, Peter, feed my sheep. And why does he say it three times? Because he denied him three times, right? And that's why Peter's grieved, because he knows what he's getting at. You know, where he denies him at first, you know, in front of some little girl, makes him, you know, afraid or whatever. But now Jesus is saying, hey, it's time to feed the sheep. I've trained you. You know, yeah, you screwed up before, but this is what I want you to do now. Feed my sheep. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples to feed the people, to feed the sheep. Now, lesson number five, the disciples didn't have enough to feed everyone, but little as much when God is in it. The disciples didn't have enough to feed everyone, but little as much when God is in it. If you're back in Mark chapter 6, verse number 38, the Bible says, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, five and two fishes. And there's literally thousands of people here. So here's the thing about God. God wants to accomplish great, big things with a few amount of people. He wants to accomplish great things with few resources. Because if we had all the riches, if we had all these people, it wouldn't be God getting the glory. It'd be, this is what we did with all these people. This is what we did with all these resources. And God is cut out of the picture. But when you see a small church like this church here go out and get 9 people saved yesterday, then that's a big deal. Because how big is the city? 1 million people? Close to 1 million people? It's getting there. Where was everybody else at yesterday? What was everybody else doing? There's few people doing the work. There's few people out there actually doing the work of God. And you know what? That's the way he wants it. When Gideon, think about when Gideon was with the, you know, he had the 10,000 men or something? And God whittled it down to where it was only 300 men against a whole huge army of Midianites. And it said they were like, I think like as grasshoppers spread out among them. I mean, they're looking down at them. And God does a great work with Gideon. He actually, somebody in the camp has a dream. And they said, I had this dream that this piece of bread rolled out of the rolled down the hill and destroyed everybody or something like that. I can't remember exactly the details. But, you know, then that gave Gideon that hope. That feeling like, hey, God is on our side and God is going to allow us to get the victory with 300 men. Amen. He said, God said it was too much. There's too many people, lest they vaunt themselves against me and say that they won the battle, right? So lots of great things have been done in the Bible with very few people. David was the only one that stood up against Goliath and the Philistines. And because of his courage and, you know, his faith in God, he was able to topple a giant that had been a man of war from his youth. You know, and David was but a youth. So God can do great things with small amounts. And he proves it here with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes feeding all these people. So think about this. Asa, you know, he has a 1 million-man army against him. The Ethiopian army is against him. And Asa, you know, believes in God, and they get a great victory over the Ethiopians. Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrians. And he goes to God in prayer, and he puts, you know, Rabshakeh's letters of rebuke against God. And God heard him, and he didn't even have to do anything. He just had to have faith. He said, you guys don't have to do anything. Just stay here and watch what happens. And he smoked that whole army, didn't he? John the Baptist, one man started the ministry, basically of Christianity. You know, obviously there's people that believed in Christ or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But John came onto the scene where it was a dark spiritual scene. The Sadducees and Pharisees and all the Jew baggers were running everything. And they were teaching a works-based salvation. And John just comes out of nowhere and starts preaching the Bible and getting people saved and baptizing them in the river. And it starts what? It's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And then he gets all these disciples, and then he must decrease, Christ must increase. Christ comes on the scene, he gets baptized, and he starts his ministry. And what's he start with? 12 disciples. That's not a lot of people. But with those people, except for Judas was a traitor, but with those people, and then the addition to Paul the Apostle, turned the world upside down. John, Jesus, 12 disciples, turned the world upside down. The gospel's been heard all over the world multiple times because of that small start in our history. So, you know, the few of us must take what we have and bring that to the table, and God will make it enough. You know, there's not a lot of people in here, but you know what? God's going to make it enough. There might not be a lot of resources, but you know what? God's going to make it enough. Because our faith in God and our trusting in him to lead the way, you know, he's going to go out before us and he's going to make it enough. Now, obviously, more numbers, better results. But God's going to build this church. God's going to build this church one person at a time. So, and even if it never grows past 50 people, and I'm not saying it's not going to, I'm saying if it never does, though, God's still going to use this church as long as it's a light in the world, as long as it's salt of the earth, and he's going to take the small amount that you have, and he's going to make it great. He does it all over in the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. The Bible says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? So God is saying here, there's a principle that one Christian can chase 1,000. But see, when you have two, you can put 10,000 to flight. There's more than two people in this room, isn't there? And so God can do great things with a very small amount of people. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we have to understand that this is always what it's going to be like. Don't envy those mega churches. Don't envy those mega movements. God's not using them. This guy tells me last night that 750 people got saved at their Greg Laurie's concert that he had. What? 700 people got saved, right? Boise Harvest, Greg Laurie. Does God really exist? What happens when we die? Does he care? How can I get right with God today? Realize I'm a sinner. The Bible says everyone sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. NLT, Romans 3:23. Recognize Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8, NLT. Repent and turn away from your sin. Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Acts 3:19. Is that what it says in your Bible? Is that what it says? That we are supposed to repent of our sins? Is that what it says? That's a bunch of trash. 750 people didn't get saved last night, especially if they're teaching this garbage right here. Receive Jesus into your life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13, NLT. If you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ, yet, why not take a moment right now and make that commitment? Oh, if you haven't submitted yourself, you haven't submitted your life to Jesus Christ yet. So I guess that's how you get saved. You submit your life to Christ. Yeah. Repent of all your sins. I mean, this is the trash that is in the world. This is the ones with the great numbers. I'm sure it was a big event. It says where it's at. Oh, yeah. Extra Mile Arena. Is that like a big stadium here or something? We're having church in a little strip mall area of office suites. About, what, 3,000 square feet or so? And I'll tell you what. More people got saved yesterday by this church than a church that's filling a stadium in it. But you could hear Jeremy Camp sing. You could hear Chris Tomlin. And more. Andy Mineo, is that how you say it? It's Pastor Jones' favorite rapper. So, this is sitting in the foyer. Pastor Jones is coming to pick me up this morning. It's sitting in the foyer all nice and neat. Probably by the guy that talked to me this morning. I picked him up. You know what? This is trash. Amen. This is trash. Amen. God's going to do things with the little amounts of people that he has more than he's going to do with some of these mega churches that have a false gospel and are standing around with their satellite dishes like this, beaming God into their body or whatever, carrying the television, you know. Have you ever seen people in church, like in Baptist churches, and they'll just like put one hand out? Like they're really charismatic, but they sneak the little hand in there. They'll never see this satellite. Like they're ashamed to do this. He's like, what would you do if someone got up and started doing that in your service? I said, well, I'll tell you what I have done. I've thrown them out. Amen. Usually when people come in and start acting like that, they're trying to make a spectacle of themselves in our church. They walk in late because they don't even have a watch or something. They walk in late and they're, you know, they stink and they're, you know, whatever. There's some weird Pentecostal. You know, one time we had to throw one out. I mean, when she walked past us, it smelled like death. There was death in the pot. I literally almost puked. I had to go into the other part of the church. Somebody else is preaching. And were you there, Pastor Jones, when that lady got thrown out?
Yeah.
Dang. We're all spraying air fresheners after she left. But what was she doing? She was just trying to make a spectacle of herself. Look, because you hold your hands out like that, that doesn't make you spiritual. Yeah. It must be a satellite thing. I don't know. Anyway, but we have to understand that we're going to maximize our damage with a very small amount of people, because that's how God's always done it. Even the children of Israel, he said, the smallest of the nations is the one I'm going to use. Why did he choose Israel? You know, they're the smallest of the nations, and God used them to do mighty things. Matthew 9:35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This is Jesus saying this 2,000 years ago. Is it true today? Yes, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But he even knows, he knows it. The laborers are few. I'm sure the laborers were few 100 years ago. I'm sure the laborers were few 1,000 years ago. I'm sure the laborers were few 1,500 years ago. It's just a fact of our Christian life that we're always going to have to do all the work with the least amount of people and the least amount of resources. But you know what? Somehow we still get it done, right? We still get it done. So anyway, as a pastor, we also must take all we have and make up the difference sometimes. It's just true. With us and you know, with church members, you're going to have to take the little bit that you have. I don't think anybody here is independently wealthy, are you? Anybody here make $1 million a year? Pastor Jones does? No. We're going to have to take the little bit we have. And look, we're taxed higher than everybody else. I mean, paying your tithes is not a tax, but it's something extra that we have to pay that nobody else does. Only Christians have to do that. So we're already at a disadvantage financially, but you know what? Our money can still go a long way. And you know what's going to be a lot long? It's going to go a lot longer if you actually do it. If you actually tithe. You know, people have this feeling like, I can't afford it. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe, because the Lord is going to rebuke the devourer for your sake when you do it. But you know what he's going to do? If you don't tithe, he's going to shoot your bag full of holes. That car that you love so much, it's going to break down. That washing machine that you just paid $2,000 for is going to break. Seriously. Your shoes are going to wear out fast. You're going to get a hole in your pants. You know, just that's how he does it. So God, and that's like one of the only commandments where God says, hey, prove me. Prove it. And the moment that you just let go of your wallet for just a second and let God see what God's going to do. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm just saying what God promised. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Prove me. He's going to do it. So, you know, tithing is not something you can't afford to do. It's something you can't not afford to do it. You have to do it. If you don't do it, you're robbing yourself of blessings. You're robbing the church of blessings. You're robbing the pastor of blessings. We got to tithe. So, number 6, we got to get organized to optimize our maximum payload. We got to get organized to optimize our maximum payload and time constraints. So what does that mean? Well, turn back to Mark chapter 6, verse 39. Mark chapter 6, verse 39. The Bible says, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. I don't believe in organized religion. Looks like Jesus is putting some organization into this, isn't it? He's saying, hey, you feed them. What's he do? He commands them. Okay, first of all, people don't want to be commanded anymore. They don't want to be told what to do. Oh, don't go to that church. The pastor just thinks he's the boss of everything. No, he commands you to do things because it's for the organization and the betterment of the church. And it says, and to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So what is this? It's organization. It's organized religion. Oh, I just, you know, me and the bears out in the wilderness, we're the church. No, idiot. That's not what the Bible teaches. You and your trout in a fishing bag, that's not church. That's you doing what you want to do because you're too lazy and you're too selfish to go to church. That's what it actually is. You're not more spiritual because you go out and hug a tree. You're not more spiritual because, you know, you go bird watching in the woods or whatever. You're more spiritual when you go to church and do what God says to do. And you know what? That takes organization. And if I know one thing about Pastor Jones, he's organized. And so there's nothing wrong with organized religion. I'm sick of people saying that. But anyway, we have to get organized to do what? To optimize our maximum payload, to do the most damage that we can do. We have to be organized. And, you know, Pastor Jones tries to organize this church to the best of his abilities so that the most can get done. And that's how we have to do it. But you also have to do the same thing. You got to get yourself organized. You know, I don't know about you, but I like things a certain way. I hang my keys in the same spot when I come home. And if I don't, I can't find them. Yeah. Right? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? I get gas at the same place. I go to the same stores. I just, and why do I do that? In my older age, I've just learned that you got to go with what is the best for you and the most productive for you. Amen. So I get up 2 hours early before I go to work every morning. Amen. Why do I do that? Do I have to do that? No. I could probably get up an hour early and still make it to work on time. But I don't do that because I want to maximize my time. I want to read the Bible in the morning when I get up. And you know what I'm not going to do if I wake up late? I'm not going to read the Bible in the morning when I get up. You want to start reading the Bible? You want to start getting spiritual? Make yourself organized. Make yourself accountable. You know what time you got to leave your house to make it to church on time. Know what time, you got to organize your finances. You got to organize your children. I mean, some of you have multiple children, and getting them ready for church in the morning isn't the easiest thing to do, but you probably have an organizational way that you do it. You might not see it might not seem that way, but it probably is. If your wife's handling that she's probably got it pretty organized by now. But you have to, in order to get the most out of your time and the most out of what you got in your life, you need to be organized. So Jesus said, he set them down by ranks, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up, verse 41, to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and two fishes, have divided among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the and of the fishes, and they did eat the loaves. They that did eat the loaves, were of about 5,000 men. So God made it enough. Jesus made it enough. 5 loaves, 2 fish, he made it enough. But see how he organized everything before he handed it out? I mean, that just shows me that Christ is teaching his disciples, hey, when you go out to start a ministry, when you do this, you need to be organized while you do it. Number 7, this is the last one. Don't let your heart get hardened in serving the Lord. Don't let your heart get hardened in serving the Lord. Look at Mark chapter number 6, verse 45. It says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When they had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And notice this part. For their heart was hardened. Why was their heart hardened? What, this kind of just is, comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? Why are their hearts hardened? And this is what I believe. This is what I think. I think that they're still mad that they didn't get the day off. That's what I think. I think that their hearts are hardened because they were supposed to get the day off, and what they were expecting didn't happen. And sometimes you don't get what you expect. But you know what? We're not supposed to throw baby fits. We're not supposed to get hardened towards, because, I mean, who's their heart hardened towards? It sounds to me, it seems to me, that their heart is hardened a little bit towards Jesus. And so if you think about this, and if you've read through Mark and you know kind of the how it goes from here, in the next chapter, Jesus goes and does what he always does. He battles with the Pharisees. He heals people. He heals blind people. He heals sick people. He teaches doctrine. And so then you get to chapter number 8. Now turn over to chapter number 8. I personally believe that even in chapter number 8 that they're still mad that they didn't get the day off. Look what it says in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. So this is after he had already done another miracle with two fish and 7 loaves, right? So there are 2 different miracles that he does. So this is after he does the second miracle, okay? It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So what's Jesus doing here? He's teaching them something spiritual. He's saying, hey, remember when we did battle with the Pharisees? You know what Herod's like. Hey, beware of them. Beware of the leaven. And they reason within themselves, and here's what they reason. It's because we have no bread. Is that what Jesus is trying to teach them? No. So they don't get the spiritual meaning of what Jesus is trying to say. Why do they not get it? Their heart was hardened, right? Their heart was hardened. They didn't get something that they expected from God. And so sometimes God's not going to give us what we expect. But you know what? We should not have our hearts hardened because of that. And, you know, if things get tough in the Christian life, if things get tough in your family, you know, tragedy happens in your family turns against you, or whatever it is, don't take that out on Jesus. Don't take that out on your church family. Don't take that out on your pastor. Don't let your heart be hardened over something because you didn't get something that you expected. You know what you got right now? If you're saved, you got eternal life. Amen. You should be thankful for that. Amen. Be thankful for what you have, because things could be a lot worse than what they are. You could live in some third world country right now begging for rice on a street corner. Things could be a lot worse. They really could. Now look what Jesus says to them in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? So Jesus knows what? Their heart is still hardened. He knows why. Isn't that interesting? Like, I mean, he knows that their heart's hardened, and he knows that's why they don't understand. Why did the Pharisees not believe? Their heart was hardened. I'm not saying these guys aren't saved. Their heart is just, they're upset. And so when your heart, when you're upset about something and it festers inside of you, then it can turn into bitterness and it can make your heart hardened. And who are they ultimately hardened against? Their master. Their Lord, was trying to teach them some spiritual message here, and they just like, it's because we have no bread. They go right to the carnal. They go right to the carnal. He's saying the leaven of the Pharisees. What does that mean? The sin and the wickedness of the Pharisees and the sin and the wickedness of Herod. And he says this, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto them, 12. So they know the right answer, don't they? And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. So they knew the right answer. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Now, what's the answer to that question? Because their hearts were hardened. They were still mad that they didn't get the day off. And, this is a problem. It's a problem with God's people when our heart gets hardened towards Jesus. How many people have you knocked on their door and they say, well, they took my cousin or they took my, my son died, and I've just been against God ever since then. And, so lots of things can happen in our lives, but don't misdirect your anger. Don't be bitter against Jesus for the things that don't go your way in life. Look, we're living in a fallen world. And, you're at this church. This is the place where you're serving. Don't get hardened and just check out of church. Because there could be a lot of people sitting here right now, and they haven't listened to anything I've said today. Or maybe they're just like, well, when's it going to be over? I'm ready to go to the old country buffet or whatever. Listen, this is important because, we need to understand that we can't get hardened in our Christian life, because once you do, you're done. You're going to be done. And, the last thing you want to do is quit the Christian life. In the ministry, as pastors, our job is dealing with people and ministering to people, even to people that are pains in the neck. And people don't see sometimes how much we have to deal with someone before they're finally gone. But I'll tell you what we also see. We see the ones that are already checked out and just haven't made the decision to leave yet. They're already checked out. They've already started missing services. They've already stopped going to the soul winning, or they just are sporadic and have excuses, and they're on their way out. Well, let me tell you this morning, if that's you, just, Jesus, the disciples moved on, and obviously their heart didn't stay hardened forever, but if you're having this issue and you think it's time for me to quit, you're in a very dangerous position, and you shouldn't quit. Don't quit. If you're burnout, pull back a little bit, but don't quit. Just keep at it. Keep going. There's going to be times in our Christian life where we're not going to be the most spiritual. But you know what? You got to keep going. Amen. Every single day. Take up your cross daily and follow after Christ. And if you fail one day, then get back up the next day and say, today's the day that I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow after Christ anyway. Amen. And just leave that stuff in the past. Jesus said, Second Timothy chapter 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Sometimes people in our church oppose themselves, but in meekness we're still supposed to instruct them. It says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes people are off in the weeds, and as a shepherd we're supposed to come and gather that person back up. Don't just keep going. If your pastor's trying to reach you or somebody else is trying to reach you, you're listening to some sermon, don't quit. That's going to be the worst decision you've ever made in your whole life, is quitting church, quitting on God, quitting being gathered together with God's people. So ministering to people, it's difficult sometimes, and we deal with difficult people, but we need to look unto Jesus. If you can, I like that JOY acronym where it says Jesus, others, you. If you're looking unto Jesus, if Jesus is your focus, And then you think about other people before you think about yourself, and then you focus on yourself, that's going to be the best thing that you can do in your life. If you just say, Jesus, others, you, hey, focus on Jesus, don't get hardened against them, help others, people in the church, people outside the church. It says, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. And in Philippians 2:4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So Jesus, others. And the last person, you know, obviously we got to take care of ourselves to a certain extent. You don't want to focus so much on everything else that you never take time for yourself. But, you know, what's the Bible say? You know, what's the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, I mean, that's the Jesus, that's the others. And then it doesn't say anything about you. Obviously, you gotta take care of yourself. I'm not saying don't, but if you're focused on helping other people, serving your Lord, you're less likely going to get your heart hardened when, you know, it's that when Pastor Jones is like saying, hey, we got to do a soul winning marathon. You're like, man, I just did one of those like last month. Like, how many soul winning marathons are we going to do? Who cares? Yeah. Hey, soul winning marathons, yeah, they're grueling, but, you know, they're effective. Yeah. People get saved. Yeah. Just keep working. Don't get your heart hardened. You know, maybe he steps on your toes in a sermon and says some things that hit home really hard. And that's what preachers are supposed to do. Amen. Don't shoot the messenger. Amen. You know, the message is from God. Amen. The message is from the Bible. Don't get mad at him because he stepped on every single toe and you went wee, wee, wee all the way home. Don't be upset. Hey, just internalize what it was. See, sometimes when we get mad, you know why we're mad? Because we know it's true. Yeah. And when you're mad, and instead of internalizing that and saying, hey, I need to make a change here, I'm mad because I'm wrong, and then focus that somewhere else. But don't focus it on him. He's just getting up and preaching the Bible.
Right.
So, you know, if you want to appreciate your pastor, you know, the best thing you can do is to not be a pain in the neck, show up to the church services, be willing to help, you know, and, you know, taking what he says from the Bible and applying it to your life.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church here in Boise, Idaho. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this church, Lord, and help it to grow spiritually and in number. And Lord, we pray that you just continue to make it a soul-winning powerhouse for many, many years to come. And Lord, that with the few that you have here, Lord, that you would do many great things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this morning, let's grab those hymn books. We'll turn to song number 212, Oh Happy Day. And let's go out singing with all our hearts, song number 212, Oh Happy Day. On the first, oh happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. May this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. My cheerful anthems fill his house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day,
my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Through me and I followed on, charmed to confess His voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washes my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long, divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest. Forever from my Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Great singing. All right, Brother Scott, will you close us out with a word of prayer, please?
Ha ha.